priestly sense, because we know that Jesus made the statement in Matthew 23 and verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your Father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven." Now, he's not saying that we ought not to call our paternal parents our Father, and nor are we rejected as Gentiles to refer to Abraham as our father. But certainly we are to bestow upon any human being the term father that truly and rightfully belongs to the Heavenly Father, to that one Father who is the Creator, the Father of us all, the one to whom we are His offspring because of the very virtue of the fact that He is the Creator of us as human beings. And two, Abraham is a good example for us in a spiritual way. For instance, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4, he said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." This, of course, is God confirming the promise that he already made back in the 12th chapter of Genesis concerning what he required of Abraham and what he would make of Abraham. Abraham, being the man that he was a man that God knew he could make a covenant, an agreement, a contract with, and that God and that Abraham would certainly hold up to his end of the bargain. But then he said that he would be the father of many nations. So see, the promise of both Jew and Gentile goes a long, long way back in Old Testament history. So much so that there ought not to be any mistake, there ought not to be any misunderstanding on the part of anyone concerning the fact of the matter that God fully intended for the Gentiles to be included in his plan or his scheme of redemption. And so in addition to Genesis 17 and verse 4, we have this verse in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, where it says that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice that word Christ has an apostrophe, S. It's not Christ in the sense of plural. It's Christ in the sense of belonging to. So if we are Christ, if we belong to Christ, if we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed. We're heirs according to the promise that we see and read in Genesis 17. But what I want us to study this morning concerning Abraham, and certainly the fact that Abraham is a good example for us in a spiritual way, what does Abraham say to us? If he is the example that we are claiming that he is, just exactly what is it that he is saying to us? Well, truly one thing that we can see that Abraham says to us is that when God speaks, we need to listen. In the 12th chapter, in verse 1 of Genesis, Abraham listened, and he listened to a very difficult command. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." How willing would you be? Think about this. How willing would you be to leave everything that you know, everything that you're familiar with, as far as people, as far as your family, as far as the country in which you live? How willing would you be? How willing would I be? And yet that's exactly what God is commanding Abraham here in this verse. Or else, how willing would any of us be to be told and to go and not told where we're going? You know, it's one thing to be told to go, and it's another thing for us to have that peace of mind knowing where it is we're going, but that wasn't the case with Abraham. He was told to go, yes, but he was not told where that he would end up, where he would go. How many of us would be willing to do that? So see, that's why we can see that the example of Abraham is that when God speaks, listen. Because we realize that not all of God's commands are easy. In fact, we may be asked to make sacrifices. And, like Abraham, we will have to depend on God in our journey with Him. From the time we're born and to the time we breathe our last breath on this earth, we need to depend upon God, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future has in store. So there's a lot of unknowns in our lives, are there not? Just as there were in this command that God gave to Abraham. But somebody might ask, well, how does God call us? We read that in Genesis 12 in verse 1 that the Lord said unto Abram, get you out of your country. How then does God call us? Well, certainly it's not God says to Eliezer, God says to anyone in this audience, not like that in what we see in Genesis 12, but certainly it's not directly, but it's through His Word. This Word that you and I are privileged to have a copy of. I dare say there's anyone in this building that does not have a Bible. You probably have it with you right now. I hope you do. But we're privileged because this is how God speaks to you. How did God speak to me? In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, the next verse says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So see, that's what we have. What we have in our New Testament is the confirmation of the words that Jesus spoke, and we know where Jesus obtained the words that he spoke. He obtained them from God. He said, I speak only those things that the Father has sent me to speak. So here Jesus was on earth. He spoke, but the words he spoke were the words of God. He spoke these words to the apostles, and the apostles then have written them in written form that we can read. Paul said we can read it and we can understand his knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Mystery only in the sense that God's plan of redemption was not always made known. Back in the days of Abraham, it was hinted at. Back in the days of Adam and Eve, it was hinted at. But it was not known. It remained a mystery. And that's what a mystery is, something not known. But we can now read and understand because the mystery has been revealed. Jesus came and revealed it. And so then, God doesn't speak to me in a dream or in some highly charged emotional state of mind or in some near glance with disaster. No, these are not the ways that God speaks. God speaks very clearly. God speaks very plainly in the revealed word that he's given to us. So the gospel message, that is our call. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This next verse, Romans chapter 10, turn with me and let's read. They're beginning with verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everything that is stated concerning my and your hope of salvation from sin is stated in those verses that we read, Romans 10, verses 10 through 17. They're given to us in a reverse order, but they're all there. And they're all there right up even to the point of the one word that so many people in the religious world almost gag at when they have to say it. Obedience. They have not all obeyed the gospel. So we have to hear, we have to believe, we have to have faith in that which we believe, but we have to obey in order to be able to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then it's in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Anything that is preached, anything that is said, anything that is taught, that we cannot go and give book, chapter, and verse and keep the book, chapter, and verse in harmony with all of the other things that are stated in God's Word, that is what Paul says, another gospel. Although he says, really, there is not another. There's only one gospel. But there is certainly ways and means by which the gospel can be perverted. It can be changed, it can be altered, it can be corrupted, it can be perverted from the pure and simple gospel that it needs to remain to be. Another thing that we can learn from, let me make this point too. We must not allow the call of other things to crowd out this word. And yet that's so much what the devil is capable of doing. He has been able to do that all through the ages. And I don't know if he's had any easier time of doing that than in the generation that you and I live. There is so much that bombards us that it's easier to allow this calling, not only the calling to become a Christian, but the calling to live the life that a Christian should live. How that call has been crowded out because of all of the things that are going on in the world around us. So let us be careful and not allow the call that's coming to us through the gospel to crowd that word. Another thing we learn from Abraham. It's when God commands, let us obey. He did. In Genesis 12 and verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. See, this takes us back to where we read a moment ago in the beginning of our study concerning the command for Abraham in Genesis 12 to leave his country, leave his family. And now, what does he do? By faith, Abraham obeyed. He departed and left his country. So in all of this, we see that when God commanded, Abraham obeyed. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. So again, even the Hebrew writer in the New Testament makes mention in the fact of something that we need to consider whether or not we would be willing to do. Go out and go to a place that we're not even told where. But again, the Hebrew writer emphasized that that's exactly what Abraham did. And how did he do it? He did it by faith. Because he believed God. Faith is another thing. Not only does it involve belief, faith involves trust. Abraham trusted God, even though he did not know himself where he was going. He trusted God, that God would take him where he wanted him to be. And the other thing about faith is what we're studying here. Faith is obedience. It's an obedient faith. And Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham obeyed immediately. He did not wrangle with God. He did not argue with God. He did not try to some way, somehow rationalize any other act of behavior on his part. He just simply did what God told him to do. He obeyed, and yet, you know, when you think about it, it was a command that was against everything that human reasoning could have been able to have figured out. Human reason couldn't figure this out. So we see that Abraham obeyed, but he did not rely on human reasoning. Trying to sort it out, trying to figure it out, trying to ask the question and answer the question, why? Why is God wanting me to do this? Why is God commanding me to do this? Let's look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that he should make the promise of no effect. For the inheritance is of the law, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. We see that what God did to Abraham was done before the law of Moses. The Jews, their mindset was in the fact that to them, only righteousness could be attained through the keeping of the law of Moses. That was the way that they thought. That was their core central thinking. We can only be counted righteous before God through the keeping of the law of Moses. But what Paul is showing here in Galatians 2 that was studied in the Bible study, what Paul showed in Romans chapter 4 is that everything that God promised to Abraham, right down to circumcision, the command to be circumcised, was before the law of Moses. And guess what? Abraham was imputed righteous, separate and apart from the law of Moses. So that literally destroyed the Jews' base foundation that only righteousness could be obtained through the keeping of the law of Moses. And yet here the very one that they claimed to be their father, Abraham, was imputed. He was accounted righteous before the law of Moses. So what does that mean for you and I? That means that you and I can be counted righteous before God without the keeping of the law of Moses. Not as some brethren want us to be, that we can be imputed righteous without the keeping of any law. That's not what the verses are saying. That's not what the contexts are saying. We are imputed righteous today because of our obedience to the things that God commands, just as Abraham was imputed righteous because of his obedience to the things that God commanded. Abraham was not without law, without commands, but his commands were not the law of Moses. You and I can be counted righteous by the law, not the law of Moses, the law of Christ. It still involves obedience to God's commands. That's the example that we see in Abraham. So we receive the blessings when we simply obey and walk by faith. The statement is made that when we walk in the steps of that faith of our father, Abraham. Another lesson that we can learn from Abraham is that when God tests us, we need to trust him. Remember we said a moment ago, that's what a part of faith is. It's trust. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God, was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figurative sense. See the faith of Abraham? Again, human reason don't reason these things out. Here is a son. God promised me the son. He promised it when I was well old, very old. He promised it when my wife was very old. He promised it when my wife had been barren all of her life. Human reasoning? Where is there a place for human reasoning in all of that? It has to simply rest upon faith and trust in God. And now, here is the fulfillment of that promise of the only Son, through whom all nations, a great nation would come, and through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. And now what's God doing? God says, sacrifice. Put him to death. Human reasoning? No place. No place for human reasoning to fit. But faith, that's where faith fits. Trust in what God said, even to the point that Abraham knew that God was able to raise him up, even if he did die. What faith Abraham had. What trust Abraham had. And yet still another lesson that we can see concerning Abraham is that when we, I think I got my things out of order here. Now Abraham was convinced that God would keep his promise. And look back in Genesis 22, beginning with verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Listen to Abraham's word. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. You know, when you think about this, you know, we hear about this test in Abraham's life ever so often. But I wonder if we've ever really stopped to give due consideration to the fact that it was not Isaac that God wanted. It was Abraham. Really, God wanted Abraham. This was a test that God was given to Abraham. And you know, when it comes down to realizing that fact, we just simply do not know what test we may face before we finish our journey here on this earth. Who knows? Maybe we're facing it right now. Maybe it's yet to come. But there will be tests. Now, another lesson from Abraham. When God blesses, we need, as Abraham, to be grateful, and we need to be generous. We see that example in Genesis 14. Let's read verse 17 through 24. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheb, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only when the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Amon, let them take their portions." Here was when Abraham had to take his men and go against the armies of several kings who had captured Lot, his nephew. And we find that in all of this, we are introduced to Melchizedek, whose priesthood, Jesus' priesthood, is described similar. Melchizedek was no successor to any other priest. He had no beginning, he had no end. There was no one to follow Melchizedek. The same is true with Jesus. He had no successor. He was not handed the Levitical priesthood. No, he was the sole priest, high priest, in just like Melchizedek. And his priesthood has no end. No beginning and no end. But in all of this, we see that Abraham, blessed by God, and yet we see his grace and how generous he was, not to himself, that I made Abram rich. No, Abraham knew where his riches were coming from. And therefore, he makes this request of him. So Abraham refused to enrich himself by exploiting others. We find in verses 5 through 9 of Genesis 13, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tent. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." See the kind of character, see the kind of person that Abraham was. In the midst of all that God had blessed him to have such bountiful blessings, and yet, he never let those things come to control him. He was always in control of them. Another lesson that we can learn is when the time comes to die, we need to be prepared. You know, Abraham spent a lifetime looking for another place. He knew that there was more to life than just the here and the now. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 10. For he waited, Abraham, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, we sometimes get hung up in our train of thought concerning Abraham and the three promises, particularly the first two, that to his seed would become a great nation, and to that seed he would give a great land. And we always know and associate that with the land of Canaan. And I think we sometimes get on that railroad track of thinking in terms of Canaan being Abraham's place, goal. But not according to Hebrews 11. He waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's more than just the land of Canaan. That's more than just anything that we can associate with here on this earth. We hear from Abraham even after his death. Dylan made a very good study a few weeks ago concerning Luke chapter 16 and the rich man and Lazarus. But one of the principal characters in that story was Abraham, was it not? The beggar, Lazarus, died, was carried by the angels and laid in Abraham's bosom. We don't have anything concerning the conversation between the rich man and Lazarus. The conversation is between the rich man and Abraham. So even after he's long dead, hundreds of years, centuries after Abraham's death, we still learn lessons from him. And what we learn in Luke chapter 16 is that justice will be served. That truly was the case bared out between the rich man and Lazarus. Justice was served. And another lesson we learn in Luke 16 is that our eternal destiny is sealed at death. No purgatory, no second chance, no anything. Once we depart this life, our eternal destiny is set. It cannot be changed by any priest, by any amount of money, by anything done on the part of any of our loved ones that were left behind. If we weren't baptized before we died, we can't have fellow family members to be baptized for us, as some religions base that belief in. If we were Christians and we did not live faithful in our lives, we can't come forward for those that have gone on and say we repent in their behalf. No. Eternal destinies are set at death. And another lesson that we learn from Luke 16 is that the rich man's brothers, they needed to hear and they needed to obey. That was their only hope. Now, remember Abraham said they won't even believe, they're not going to change, even if someone was to return from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. That's what Abraham had to say at that particular point in time, because Jesus had not yet went to the cross. Jesus had not yet nailed the law to the cross. Jesus had not yet abolished that law of ordinances contained in commandments. He had not yet broken down that middle wall of separation. So that's why Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, but if they won't hear them, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Abraham, as we've been studying. There's something stated about him by James in the second chapter of that book. Beginning with verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. When God speaks, do you listen? When God commands, do you obey? And when God tests you, do you trust him? When God blesses, are you grateful? Are you generous? And when the time comes to die, are you prepared? Now is the time and opportunity that we know we have. A lot of things we don't know. A lot of things that we can't be sure of. But one thing we can know, and one thing that we can be sure of, is this moment. This time. Time, if we're not a Christian, that we can hear the word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess with our mouth that Christ is the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism. But when we're buried with Christ in baptism, that's where we contact the blood. The only thing that can wash away our sins. And now is the time and that we know we have. If we as a Christian have obeyed the gospel, but yet there are things in our lives that will keep us from being prepared. Just the fact that we are a Christian doesn't necessarily mean we are prepared to die. If we know we're not prepared, now is time to acknowledge our sin, confess our faults, repent, and pray that those things might be forgiven. If we can assist you in either of these ways, please let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.